What a joy to wake up this morning and see the ground and the car covered in snow. What a joy to stand in front of the car with the snow brush and clean the car, and knowing that each sweep of the brush was a blessing. And may God in his grace grant that that be the last time this winter. As a child, it was constantly drummed into my mind, silence is golden. From this I gathered, silence was a state of not talking. However, as I became involved in spiritual formation, both as a discipline and as a vocation, a different concept of silence began to emerge for me. In his message today, Adonai Elohim wishes us to be made aware of the nature of silence, its relationship to stillness, the connections between silence, stillness, and ultimately the value of silence in our relationship with Jehovah. Abba Father, I pray that this morning our ears will be opened to your understanding of silence and stillness. And I pray that you help us to understand how these qualities may draw us closer to you and enable us to become more intimate with you. B'shem Yeshua Moshichenu, in the name of our Messiah Yeshua.
Amen. Amen.
Do we really understand the nature of silence? In the Orfield Labs, located in Minneapolis, not too far south of here, there's a room called the Anechoic Chamber, or the No Echo Room. Here it is absolutely silent, and I mean really silent. The sound level within the anechoic chamber is -9 decibels, compared to 30 decibels in the quietest room of the average home. In this chamber, one is able to hear organs working, especially the heart, stomach, and the ears, each of which emit a small amount of constant noise. The longest anyone has been able to be in this chamber, which is registered by the Guinness Book of Records as the quietest place in the world, is 45 minutes. Otherwise, insanity begins to creep in. This is a place of utter deprivation of any stimulation, especially with no light. This, my friends, is silence. However, this is not what is meant by spiritual silence. Spiritual silence is the process of calming and focusing our minds and our bodies on Adonai Elohim, the Lord God. Let's spend a moment exploring what this concept means, both in theological and in practical terms. Theologically, prayer and silence may be synonymous. In Psalm 131, for example, we find the psalmist proclaiming, "I keep myself calm and quiet, like a little child on its mother's lap." I keep myself like a little child. This is a lovely image. The peace and comfort a child of God finds in the arms of the loving Father. Imagine this with me, please, being nestled in the perfect love of our perfect Abba. No cares, no worries, nothing to interfere with our solace. Keep that image in your mind for just a minute. It is in these moments of quietude Jehovah speaks to us if not in words, then certainly in feeling. From the Hebrew scripture, we develop the understanding Adonai Elohim speaks out of silence to bring all things into existence. In a very real sense, silence is Mikdash, a holy place, a sanctuary wherein he speaks to us. How do we enter into such a sanctuary, such a Mikdash? And in silence we find awe of Jehovah. Zechariah alludes to the awe found in contemplating the wonder of Jehovah in his second chapter. Be silent, all humanity, before Adonai, for he has been roused from his holy dwelling. Awe is a carefully crafted blend of reverence, respect, dread, and wonder, often pulling us to our knees and at the very least causing us to be still, giving space to Adonai's undefinable power and majesty. Habakkuk had a glimpse of the awe generated by the presence of God, as he wrote in chapter 2, Adonai is in his holy temple. Let the earth be silent before him. Many in our culture have never experienced awe. Either they have not attempted to, in silence, approach the throne of our beloved Abba, or their minds are so filled with the minutiae of the day, there is no room for his presence. If we want to approach that mixture of reverence, respect, dread, and wonder, we must spend time alone with him in meditation and contemplation. And therein lies a problem. Many of us coming from different denominational backgrounds have been warned against contemplation and meditation, believing these practices to be New Age and idolatrous. However, this warning is unscriptural and even harmful to the development of one's spirituality. Indeed, silent contemplation is one of the most powerful spiritual disciplines. It is also one of the most challenging to achieve. David certainly experienced this difficulty, as he wrote in Psalm 39. I was silent. I said nothing, not even good. But my pain kept being stirred up. My heart grew hot within me. Whenever I thought of it, the fire burned. And here is the problem with being silent. Our lips may be still, but our thoughts run rampant like a thoroughbred. This is often the case when we are anxious, rehashing the events of the day, filled with mixed emotions, or feel assaulted by others or attacked by the adversary. Here is where stillness and silence come together. There's a very important difference between outward stillness and inward turmoil. To use silence as a spiritual discipline means to train the body and the mind towards stillness, something in our current culture we seem to despise. Have you noticed how many people seem to avoid stillness and silence by becoming constantly preoccupied with social media? Facebook, Twitter, Flickr, and some form of online gaming. If we train ourselves and our children, if only for the benefit of sharpening our and their minds and calming anxieties, it would be to teach them about the benefits of inner and outward stillness. The sons of Korach said this clearly, as we see in Psalm 46, "Desist and learn that I am God. supreme over the nations, supreme over the earth. Desist is a deceptive word in this context. Here it means to settle one's thoughts and focus the mind. Desist. Stop the noise which constantly interferes with our relationships, especially our relationship with Jehovah. So how do we achieve this desired stillness in our lives? To address this question, we will first look at the perfect model, Yeshua Adonai, the Lord Jesus. It was his habit every morning to rise early, just before dawn, and spend quality time with his Father. He shared the imperative of solitude with his disciples, when, as recorded in Mark 6, come with me by yourselves to a place where we can be alone, and you can get some rest. Stillness has the purpose of making space in our lives and in our souls for Jehovah to do a deep work inside. This can only happen if we seek him in solitude. There is another important benefit found in the spiritual practice of silence. Silence teaches us how to feel. From silence and only silence will arise insights and emotions which may come to us in no other way. Are we ready for these depths of feeling and insight? Or do we fear them for what they may teach us, particularly about ourselves? King David certainly knew the value of silence before Jehovah. He knew our relationship was forged with him in silence, as we read in Psalm 62. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my hope is from him. Our relationship with the Creator of the universe is forged in silence. Not in long and wandering prayers, not in pleadings and assertions of praise and fealty, but in the quiet where heart may speak to heart, where the essence of our being may be poured out before him in stillness, and where fragile humility meets absolute truth. Practically speaking, what does spiritual stillness look like? Many have shared with us their suggestions and recommendations. Dallas Willard, Richard Foster, Henri Nouwen, David Brenner, and each writes about creating a special place somewhere within your home, work, or perhaps on the bus or in your car, where you can spend a minimum of 5 minutes a day in solitude and stillness. Here is what they recommend. 1, find a comfortable place to sit or recline for as long as you are able. Again, a minimum of 5 minutes a day, increasing this time as you are able. Alas, I find it increasingly difficult to find this time throughout the day. There are telephone calls from people needing prayer. There are messages and Bible studies to prepare, and there is the inevitable paperwork which needs to be completed. I do feel guilty and at times somewhat hypocritical to be sharing this message with you today and not following completely the words he has placed in my heart and my mind for all of us. So please keep this in mind. I am accountable to him for everything I do and say. One day I will face him. Will I hear him say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? 2, however, I do find time throughout the week to spend time with him, and when I do, particularly in the car driving to appointments or walking around the track at the gym, I focus my mind on a piece of calming scripture, something which connects me with Elohim's love. My favorite passage for settling is the Shema, which we recited this morning. When I first started this practice, I would recite the Shema continuously. I am particularly focused on the meaning of the words of this all-important prayer. Shema Yisrael. Hear and obey my commands, my life instructions, children of the living God. Adonai Eloheinu, Jehovah is our God, the one who saved us and brought us into his family of love. Adonai Echad, Adonai is one in unity. He is Avinu, our Father. He is Yeshua Adonai, the Lord Yeshua. He is Ruach HaKadosh, the Holy Spirit of the living God. He is one in unity. Baruch Shem, blessed is the name. His name is throughout the world. His name calls the mountains to bow and the seas to roll in wonder. His name is majestic. His name is wonderful. Kavod Malchuto, of his glorious kingdom. His kingdom is here now, surrounding us and within us. As he is in us and surrounding us, us who call upon him as Creator, Savior, Abba, Judge, and Friend. Le'olam va'ed, throughout all eternity. His kingdom has been from before the beginning of time. From eternity to eternity, he is God. Now, when I drive in my car or I walk around the track at the gym, this prayer resonates from my heart to my head unbidden, allowing me to sit or walk in silence, contemplating the words of Adonai Elohim to me through the Shema. 3, do not try and make things happen. As we sit in solitude and silence, we learn to stop doing, stop producing, stop pleasing other people, stop entertaining ourselves, stop obsessing, stop everything except being our vulnerable selves before Jehovah, enabling us to be found by him. After a few months of practice, you will begin to notice changes in your outward behavior. You will notice listening more to what others have to say instead of focusing on what you want to say, blocking out others. You may observe a greater degree of empathy for others. Above all, though, you will notice a greater sense of love creeping into your mind, heart, and soul as the quality of your communing with Jehovah increases. Amen. Others will notice changes in you also. They will see you as more focused, less impulsive in behavior, and less anxious about circumstances beyond your control. By our silence, others will be edified. Now there's an interesting concept, silence as edification. How does that work? We edify others by truly listening. Proverbs 17 starts us off with this note, pay attention and listen to the words of the wise. What happens when we listen to the words of the wise? It is through listening we learn to attend to the moment, to be in the moment. We become more aware of all around us. Most people, when engaged in conversation, are usually not listening authentically. Rather, they are thinking and or rehearsing their response to what you are saying. Proverb 18 speaks directly to this. A fool takes no pleasure in trying to understand. He only wants to express his opinion. Authentic listening forces us to pay attention to what the other is saying and drawing the kernel of wisdom from their words. In attending to the one speaking, we are edifying that person. We are lifting that person up. Another personal benefit derived from cultivating a habit of solitude, stillness, and silence is learning when to speak and when not to speak. For many of us, myself included, there is sometimes an overwhelming temptation to guide others, read control, with our tongues. I'm sure you know what I mean. Proverbs 18 helps us in this understanding by clearly announcing the tongue has power over life and death. Those who indulge it must eat its fruit. And sometimes that fruit is bitter. How powerful is this statement? Whatever we say has the power to uplift and heal broken egos, broken hearts, or has the power to destroy a person's self-confidence and even mental health. Whatever the outcome, we are accountable for every word we utter. Are we always aware of the quality of our words? Do we filter what we say before we speak? The concept of the degrading tongue is to be found throughout Scripture. For example, in Psalm 34, we read, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceiving talk." Proverbs, of course, contains many of the teachings on choosing our words carefully. As in Proverbs 12, we find, "The wicked is trapped by his own sinful speech, but the righteous finds a way out of trouble." We have countless words of guidance in keeping our thoughts to ourselves, especially those words which do not edify or lift up others. However, do we understand the imperative to speak up when it is necessary? In James 5, we read of the apostle condemning those who act unjustly. "Listen, the wages you have fraudulently withheld from the workers who mowed your field are calling out against you. And the outcries of those who harvested have reached the ears of Adonai Tzevaot. You have led a life of luxury and self-indulgence here on earth. In a time of slaughter, you have gone on eating to your heart's content. You have condemned, you have murdered the innocent. They have not withstood you." Are we prepared to stand by while others are treated unjustly? I'm sure we are all familiar with the famous words of Pastor Martin Niemöller, who just after World War II admitted the guilt of his silence through these words. "First they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out, because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I did not speak out, because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out, because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." Pastor Niemöller greatly regretted his silence during the atrocities of that era, and recognizing his anti-Semitic attitudes, spent the rest of his life supporting Israel, the Jewish people, and speaking out against injustice not only in Germany, but worldwide. Yes, there is a time to speak out and a time to be silent. But there is one more aspect I wish to mention before I conclude today's message. Silence gives us the ability to refuse others the power they want from us. Yeshua Adonai is the perfect example of this. As Scripture tells us very graphically in Isaiah 53, like a lamb led to the slaughter, like a sheep silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth. Had he cried out, had he begged for mercy, he would have given the Sadducees the power they sought over him. However, he was silent, retaining his power and self-control until the end. What a lesson this is for all of us. Beloved, if you take anything from this message, I pray it is that silence is one of the most important aspects of our spiritual walk, of our spiritual formation. For it is within silence we will connect with the Creator of the universe and the lover of our souls. Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Abba Father, I pray that our desire to go into silence within stillness grows and leads us to a closer and more intimate relationship with you. I pray that we may find times within our day that we can be quiet before you, that we can allow you to continue to forge within us a relationship that is so deep, that is so filled with your precious love, with your beloved words in our heart, that we know without a shadow of a doubt that you are our beloved. Baruch Hashem Yeshua Moshiachenu.